Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning, and it is one of those days where there are a number of things going on, both in the world. Certainly there are things going on in the quote-unquote religious community, whether it's a pagan or otherwise community. Some of the major religions of the world, mainstream Judaism, for example, is celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the time after the Passover. As you're probably aware, bunnies and eggs season is at hand too, and tomorrow is the day where both the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church are all celebrating, and some call it Ishtar and some don't. But some recognize that it was the day, or at least they believe it was the day where the Savior was arisen. There is a whole lot going on, I guess, and that is kind of what it is that leads me to begin a little bit differently today. For one, of course, the regular Torah portion is kind of in suspension during the various holy day times. So the readings that are associated with the regular weekly portion are, we've done the one that would otherwise be for this week. And we'll get back on in sync with the regular reading schedule here shortly. But if you will, that makes it kind of a dealer's choice. So last night during the regular reading time on the Erev Shabbat service, what I did was talk about Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9 and some related verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, could talk about others too, Deuteronomy 12 and 13, any number of places where throughout the Torah, it is very, very clear that Yah hates, and I use that term because he does, he hates the paganism. And just as he, let's just say had a slight problem, right? That's an understatement, with the golden calf and was saying, tomorrow will be a feast to Yah, when it was not the feast that he commanded. We haven't yet this cycle gotten to the point of Nadab and Abihu, but the two sons of Aaron, they're going to die because they did something that was not commanded. The point of the story in Ezekiel chapter 9, and the angel with the inkhorn, is that Yah is real specific about his worship. And I don't believe, I don't think you have to believe at all. You can simply read what he says. Read Ezekiel chapter 8 and look at the abominations. You'll notice that they all have to do with elements that we have seen associated with Lent and Ishtar bunnies and eggs and pagan fertility goddesses and all kinds of things that he makes no bones about it. They are abominations. And there are ever worse things. They're offensive to him, to the point where he sends the angel with the inkhorn to mark those who sigh and cry at the abominations. That should be us, by the way. Those that are actively sighing and crying are the ones that receive his mark, and they are the ones that are spared. Everybody else, men, women, and children, who do not sigh and cry at the abominations, end up dead. And that's a pretty serious lesson. And I think it's particularly apropos now. So I'm not saying it is or isn't going to happen, because remember what they said, hey, Yah does not see. He's not in the land anymore. Well, have we ever heard that? Is that the reason why we can get away with paganism? He doesn't see. He doesn't care anymore. Sounds like at least some things are, as Solomon said once, ain't nothing new under the sun. What has been is what shall be done. And we're seeing that all of these things have been seen before. We're going to see them again. So for all of those reasons, I get this strong sense, and I'll talk about some other elements here in a minute, that we are at a very much important cusp period. Cusp period, of course, is kind of like if you think about balancing a penny on top of a sharp pointy cone. You might be able to balance it, but it's not going to stay there for long. It will fall off in one direction or another. That's the nature of a cusp. It's a turning point. It doesn't stay in that state of equilibrium for very long. Now, it's also interesting in a secular sense, and this certainly is worth pointing out. Today is 419, April the 19th of 2025. And if you do a little bit of simple math, you look back and you go, hey, what? Wait a minute. The most important event in American history, arguably, perhaps as important as the signing of the Declaration of Independence or the day that it was passed, was this date. Lexington and Concord Green, April the 19th, 1775. Remember the famous ride, the midnight ride of Paul Revere, one if by land, two if by sea. He was warning the militias, the Minutemen, come on out, the British are coming, the British are coming. They were going to come and steal the colonists' powder and ball. In other words, they're, just like what happened in Colorado this last week. We're going to come take your guns. And they want to make sure that the peons are disarmed properly. And so the Brits did exactly what the Biden-Fuhrer regime was trying to do, and that is to make sure that when they decided to go and do whatever it is they wanted with the colonists, nobody was able to resist. Well, the colonists did resist. And as a result, they met on the greens there at Lexington and Concord. And a fellow named Crispus Attucks, according to the history books anyway, was the first to actually take a, he took a shot for the colonists. And he fell. And as a result, all hell broke loose and the British were routed that day. And they were driven back. And that began the War for Independence, the American Revolutionary War. And that was, again, 250 years ago this very day. Now, what's interesting about it, and I have a good friend that I've known for years who has gone back and really thinks 419 is one of these major turning points in history. There's something about this day. It looks like it's a pagan high holy day as well. That shouldn't surprise us. And it is a day where there have been battles throughout history for good and for ill, for liberty versus tyranny. And certainly 419 was one of those days, the Lexington and Concord shot heard round the world story, where things came out on the good side. And ultimately, a new nation was born out of that conflict. And it was one that was dedicated to those self-evident truths, that there is a God, that our rights come from Him, and that the purpose of government is to secure those rights. And the nation built on that principles did very, very well for quite a few years. Ben Franklin was ultimately right. He said, well, this nation's likely to be governed well for a long period of time, but then eventually it'll fall into despotism, because that's what the people will be ready for at that point. And sadly, we did. Is it over yet? Well, looks like there may or may not be a reprieve in progress, but again, we're back to this idea of the cusp. So many things being revealed, so many things that have been hidden coming out, so many things literally at a boiling point on about every front. All right, before I go to some of those other elements, I will note, of course, that 419, when it comes to tyranny, has also been a date. Many of us can remember these. It was the date of what is referred to as the Final Solution. You may remember the Butcher of Waco, Janet Reno, Attorney General under the Clinton regime. And a fellow named Vince Foster found out the hard way that if you're going to blow the whistle on that, and it sounds like he was going to, well, his body got levitated into Fort Marcy Park after somebody put two bullets into him, and it was ruled, an Arkanside, because you're not allowed to tell the truth about the story. The truth of the story is, and I had a good friend, the late Mike McNulty, that was involved in producing not one but three movies on Waco, and he went in and got with the Texas Rangers and got evidence and essentially proved beyond any doubt that it was federal troops that marched into Waco and executed all of those men, women, and children at that church in Waco, Texas on that day, April the 19th of 1993. That was after a long standoff that was initiated by the BATF. They needed a public affairs victory. It was called Operation Showtime. They were going to march in there and show the American people who was boss, and hint, it wasn't them. And it turns out that it was partly because the Branch Davidians had a good view of a place where there were a lot of illegal operations going on that Bill Clinton and his team were wanting to keep covered up. In any case, out back on that particular day when they lit the compound on fire and burned it down and killed all those men, women, and children, anybody that escaped out the back was gunned down by Special Forces troops, Delta Force, and a fellow named Lon Horiuchi. So all of this is a matter of history at this point, even though largely it's been hidden. Now, folks like Mike McNulty and others who have done yeoman's work in revealing that have helped us to understand the truth. Likewise, another 419, 2 years to the very day later, was one of the most important false flag events in American history, where the Murrah Building was blown up by contact explosives, and you probably haven't heard that. General Ben Parton, whom I got to know fairly well, I interviewed the man, met him on a number of occasions, had him on my show on 419 any number of times over the years. He was director of the Smart Weapons Program for the United States Air Force, and the joke that I used to introduce him with was, you want to blow something up, you call Ben Parton. And Ben knew about munitions, he knew about destruction and devices and bombs and how to blow things up and take down bridges and buildings. And he also knew about the smart weaponry that was in place and all of the elements there. And he knew about forensics as well. And he went in and analyzed Oklahoma City and said, no way in hell that building was taken out by Timothy McVeigh's little, even though it kept growing, truck bomb. It was taken out by contact explosives. And everything about it screams an inside job, including the fact that the ATF was forewarned and that they destroyed a bunch of evidence in the basement of the building, killed a bunch of kids, and so forth. So all of these things basically are elements of Tyranny versus Liberty that took place on this day in history. Matter of fact, Oklahoma City was 30 years ago today as well. And I saw a video up online of the, not of the actual explosion, but a helicopter video taken from overhead. Very rare, because what happened not long after that is the CIA or somebody expunged the web. They literally went out and made sure that all of the information, including an article that I had a copy of from Ben Parton, that was later published in the New American, showing the drawings and the diagrams and aerial photos, all of that has been expunged from the web anymore. You won't find most of them. Isn't that interesting? It's been covered up. And so here it is, this anniversary. It's one of those things that literally for years I always note on 419, this is a day to be paying attention. This is a day to have your head on a swivel. This is not a day I would go to Times Square or downtown Chicago on the Loop or some places on the West Coast. I wouldn't want to go to San Francisco or L.A. anyway. But the point is, be aware and pay attention both today and tomorrow to see what's going on. Because there is a theme here, and I'm gonna throw out the theme that I wanna spend a few minutes talking about today. Because again, it's one of those special days where we don't have the normal Torah reading, and it's a phrase that was used by Yeshua. It appears literally in at least three of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke all talk about the same phrase, although in slightly different contexts. Both Mark and Luke say almost the same thing word for word. You've probably heard the sequence here. Is there a lamp to be put under a basket, under a bed, right? Don't hide your lamp. Shouldn't it be set on a lampstand? Then he says this in both cases, quote, "For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now here's an interesting thing. The next verse in Mark says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's where I start today. That really is kind of the theme. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, or kept secret which won't be brought to light. I contend that's happening now, and that's what I'm going to spend some time on. There are so many different areas where that's happening. As I mentioned, we know now, although it's not been widely revealed, that Oklahoma City was a lie. It was a false flag. Tim McVeigh was set up. The whole thing was rigged. It was intended to do what? Put in place various acts. There was a Bill Clinton era. The Patriot Act was after the false flag in the World Trade Center, but this was the Oklahoma City Anti-Terror Act, I believe, is what they called it back then. Of course, what it really was terrorism against the American people. But they used that particular false flag to set it up. And it was all based on this idea that we're going to do these things to the American people, see what we can get away with. Can we kill a bunch of Americans in their church? Oh, yeah. Sabbath keepers, even. And that's been covered up for years, even though you go to Waco, and I've interviewed the people who are the guy who's now the head, their equivalent of a bishop among the Seventh-day Adventists, the Branch Davidians, there in Waco several years back, and they run a museum that's on the site. Why? Because the site was completely destroyed. It was bulldozed. They brought dirt in, and they took the dirt and the materials out. They bulldozed the bodies back into the rubble so that you wouldn't be able to do forensic analysis there. They covered it all up very effectively. They broke the chain of evidence. This would have been called obstruction of justice if we actually had an FBI, but of course they were complicit in all of this at the time. So again, these things that are hidden, those still have not been revealed. We're talking about, or at least there's discussion, maybe or maybe not, Trump and Tulsi Gabbard and some of the others, Pam Bondi might succeed in releasing some of the files about who really killed JFK and RFK and Martin Luther King and others besides. Looks like there was CIA involvement, but you know they've had 50-plus years to scrub all of the evidence and destroy and manipulate the videotapes. It's interesting because I'm surprised we're not hearing anything about Trump releasing the information on either of those 419s. Vince Foster was dead, and he would have been an interesting source, but ain't going to hear anything from him. Dead men tell no tales. There are some other things that are going on as well, and this is the thing that's more of a caution, too. I mentioned the next day, okay? Tomorrow is Ishtar Sun God Day. Yeah, it's the day when pagans celebrated with the sun goddess, the fertility goddess, Esther, Ashtaroth, Astarte, Easter, lots of various names for the same pagan goddess. They would kill children, of course, that were the result of unions, liaisons with the temple priestesses, and they would sacrifice them on this wonderful holy day, dye eggs in their blood for fertility rites. And isn't it all this wonderful, cute, really amazing, warm, fuzzy kind of stuff that is so wonderful to have little irises and little bunnies and little eggs, all symbolizing anything except what the risen Mashiach actually did for us. And of course, I mentioned this as well. It's easy history. You can find it. It was Pope Gregory that essentially started the ball rolling and said, look, we got all these pagans out there and we want to bring them to Jesus. So, we're going to adopt those pagan feasts. Now, the hell with what the Bible says and the Creator. He says, don't ask how did they worship their gods and say, I will do likewise. Pope Gregory said, no, we're going to ask how they worship their gods and we're going to do likewise. We're going to Christianize it and we're going to bring them on in and say, hey, look at this. You got your Yule logs, you got your bunnies, you got your eggs, you got all these cute little things. Let's just call that Christian. We'll make up some stories about how one way or another it fits. And to this day, I saw a story here a while back. Some of the Orthodox churches will only allow eggs to be dyed red for their official observances. Isn't that sweet? I wonder why they would only allow red eggs. That one you're going to have a tougher time getting the right answer for. But if you think about it, it's not really that hard. The other thing about 420, of course, is that it's Adolf Hitler's birthday. The left is very well aware of that, and it's a satanic high holy day as well. So no surprise for all of these reasons. This is a weekend. I'm encouraging folks just to pay attention. The left would probably also like to cause mayhem and say that we're going to do this on the day of Jesus' resurrection. Isn't it funny that when we have paganism fighting paganism, what we get is violence, and it never fails. People will miss the whole truth in amongst all of the various smoke and mirrors and other associations. The point is, if we actually look at the history, and if we have time today, we'll take a look at that part as well. Yeshua, remember, the real one, the time of the actual week of Passover, he was tried and crucified and put in the ground on a Wednesday. He was in the ground before the sun went down on Wednesday, not Good Friday. That's total BS. And as a result, if you count and say, okay, he said what? Be no other sign given except the sign of a Jonah. And he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the earth for 3 days and three nights, the parallel there. Yeshua was in the earth for 3 days and three nights, precisely 72 hours, exactly as he said. Okay, so if you think about it and do the easy math on your fingers, that would be Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, there's three nights. Then you got Thursday, Friday, Sabbath day, 3 days. 3 days, three nights. He was out of the tomb before the sun went down as it was beginning to dawn in a Hebraic understanding. On the first day of the week. In other words, he was out of the tomb before dark at the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the dawning of the first day of the week. In other words, dusk at the end of the Sabbath day, according to the Romanized understanding. So for all of those reasons, what we see is, that too, is more and more people becoming aware of it. As more and more people are going back and studying Hebrew roots and saying, wait a minute, we know what the tradition was, that the day began at sundown. So yeah, when you put it in that sense, all kinds of things start to fall into place. For example, here's an easy one. Talk about this almost every year. If you understand that the first day that Yeshua was in the tomb would have been, by our reckoning, a Thursday. Let's see, Thursday. That would have been, in other words, the day of the High Holy Day associated with the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there would have been nobody open, no stores, no places for the women to go buy the spices and anointing oils that they would have needed to embalm or to take care of the body to do what they were planning on doing. They couldn't do it. So then they had Friday. Well, on Friday they could go out and do that. So they're out shopping, getting their stuff. Sabbath day, though, Saturday, they can't do it then. They got to wait. So the women are not able to come to the tomb, if we understand the traditional Hebrew understanding, until it began to dawn on the seventh day of the week. I wouldn't be surprised if they weren't there with lamps. We don't know enough of the details because the accounts are a little bit varied, and that too is kind of fascinating. If you look at the scriptural accounts, you will see that while they generally agree, there are some specifics that they're actually variances in. They don't all tell exactly the same story with exactly the same timing. For example, as it began to dawn on the seventh, on the first day of the week, there's some differences there. But the Roman Church wants to say, well, it's Sun God Day. And that's why we have these Easter Sun God Day sunrise services. No, it's not. Read Ezekiel chapter 8, and you'll see that the sunrise services were part of Tammuz worship and Ishtar worship long, long before there was ever any hint of a resurrection. Hundreds of years earlier, they were already being written about, and they were already being called abomination by the prophet, and they were already taking place in the temple. So, one more thing that we're now seeing, the truth coming out, things that are hidden being revealed. And more people are starting to say, wow, look, we really have inherited lies from our fathers, things where there's no truth, no prophet. So when you start to put it all together, it's the kind of thing I like to say, once you've seen it, you can't unsee it. Now, let me go back at this point, and we'll go and we'll touch on a couple more elements of the stories and more things, both secular and spiritual, that are being revealed. But I mentioned there were three accounts in the gospel where Yeshua says, there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything which has been kept secret that should not eventually come to light. And what I think is fascinating, the Matthew equivalent, where he says the same words, is in a slightly different context. And this is particularly appealing. I want to actually drop back about 10 verses and read this part of the story. Now, this is where he's going to send out people to go and hunt down, find the lost tribes. He says at one point, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These are the ones that Moses first and most of the other prophets later all warned us. That would be us, folks. That we've been scattered, lost. And he was asked later, you know, are you gonna regather the lost tribes? Well, that didn't happen yet. The lost tribes are still lost. They're still out there scattered. The northern tribes, the northern kingdom, the 10 lost tribes, I think Scripture is pretty clear. If you follow the kings and the sons of Ephraim and the line of kings and all the prophetic elements, you see, oh, wait a minute, that was the kings that were scattered from Ephraim, the sons of Ephraim and the sons of those 10 lost tribes. And out of that, eventually, because it was beginning then, came the whore church. Roman Catholicism, a paganized version of the gospel and a paganized version of his word. So here is how he says what he commands those people that he's sending out to go look for these lost tribes. And how he tells them. These 12, it says, Yeshua sent out and he commanded them, saying, don't go the way of the Goyim, the nations, the pagans, the Gentiles. Some renderings in the English say the Gentiles, and it's in this context, that's an okay rendering. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans, of course, were where they knew a lot of these lost tribes were. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, part of the reason why that's interesting is because one of the things that the conquerors would do is they would export those or exile those that were in the land. They'd bring in others, just like we're seeing today. It's interesting. Nothing has changed, right? Nothing under the sun. They bring in foreigners to invade the land and pollute the culture and override what was their native. So that's part of the problem with the Sumerians, the Samaritans. There were people that were coming in that were, they were not Hebrews, and they were not obeying and walking in the way of the God of the Bible. Of course, that's part of the reason why there was this animosity that we see with the story reflected in the Good Samaritan. All right, okay, as you go, he says, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven, Malkut HaShemayim, is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And you're not going to need any gold or silver for your money belts either, nor bag for your journey. Just a couple of tunics. Not even two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. A worker is worthy of his wages. In other words, you're going to do, they're going to provide for you. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire. See who there is worthy. And stay there until you're ready to go out. And when you go into a household, you greet it. And if that household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you and will not hear your words. By the way, I've quoted this a bunch because I think this is ever so apropos today. It still fits, folks. There are people that you can talk to and try to convince, and you know what it is. You've seen it with whether this Trump derangement syndrome or the utterly insane that basically just want people dead, and they don't care about what the Constitution says or what the Bible says or what the creator of the universe says. They just hate everything associated with it, and they want to cut the genitalia off little boys and girls and poison the culture and destroy everything that was once called civilization. Yep. If that household's worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not, let it return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that city or that house, shake off the dust from your feet as a witness against it. And I say to you, surely it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is a pretty severe warning, and again, it should resonate today. Behold, he says, continuing, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, this is still wonderful advice, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, because they'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. I guess I could say it again, right? Ain't nothing new under the sun. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the goyim, the nations, the pagans, the Gentiles. But when they do this, they deliver you up. Don't worry about how or what you should speak, because it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It's not you, it's the Ruach of your Father who speaks in and through you. Now, brother, he says, will deliver up brother unto death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Can we see this today as well? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now let's pause there, because I think this is kind of fascinating. As you know, I am pretty particular. A lot of people say, oh, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, same thing. No, unfortunately, this is where I part company. Not that there are not a whole lot of people who know him by the name Jesus, and they get the right one. Okay? I have no doubt that there are many, many people, many, many, many people throughout the centuries that have not known his real name, and but they still get the right individual, and they still understand his mission, his message, and that he is the Word, the Torah made flesh. I'm fine with that. But I also know that Paul warns explicitly and specifically, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, about if they come preaching another Jesus whom we've not preached, they got another gospel, in other words, a Jesus who did away with the law, a Jesus who can't be trusted, who's not the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, who didn't say, I didn't come to change but one yod or tittle, not anything of the Torah or the prophets as long as heaven and earth still exist. Yeah, if they come telling you about some other Jesus who changed the law, did away with it, raised the bar, nailed it to the cross, well, as his brother John says, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. If he tells you that his commandments are done away with and he doesn't keep them, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Folks, the difference is, again, it's not about whether we know the name and how to spell it and how to pronounce it. It's whether we know the character and whether we know who it is that we're talking about. The real Mashiach or a fake. One who is, worthy and whose blood actually does atone for deliberate, intentional rebellion to the Creator because he came to do precisely that? Or another one who's a liar and the truth is not in him and he's more worthy of being celebrated with bunnies and eggs and an Ishtar ham because we don't know the difference. The difference is crucial. The priesthood throughout Scripture is charged with saying, teach my people the difference between the holy, the profane, the clean and the unclean. And when they fail, they were held accountable. We too are supposed to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, knowing the difference between the holy, the kadosh, the set apart, and the unholy. We're not supposed to mix the clean and the unclean. We're not supposed to bring in pagan worship and say, oh, bunnies and eggs, it's fine. We're just Christianizing it. He says, bull. Okay, there have been lots and lots of people. You can look at those that died the day that Moshe broke the stones engraved with the very hand of Yah when he came back and was PO'd as hell. And they nearly all died, as a matter of fact, if you remember, but for his intervention. The creator of the universe is not particularly happy about being worshipped with bunnies and eggs and pagan crap that he says he hates. And he tells us over and over again, burn down their altars, destroy them, burn down, tear out, utterly destroy their asherim, their places of this pagan worship, their idols, their symbols. We're to have nothing to do with it. Don't even bring an idol into your house. I cannot overemphasize, because he tried and still people don't get it, how viscerally he hates everything associated with this stuff. A little mixing. Matter of fact, you've probably heard this too. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is the week when we're told, get all of that crap out of your house. I mean, depending upon which calendar people look at. But the bottom line is, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there is to be no leaven. None of that leaven of the Pharisees. A little of that sin that gets in there. Little bunnies, little eggs, a little crapola. We are supposed to care. Someone comes trying to convince you to worship another Jesus whom we have not preached. Don't believe them. And Paul warned, I'm afraid you'll put up with it. Well, look at the whore church today. Answer, they certainly did. That takes me back to this verse that I paused, because I think this is key. He says it this way. This is Yeshua speaking, the real one. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I have seen people come literally to blows. His name is Jesus, damn it! And there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Well, that name, Jesus, didn't exist for 16 centuries. And it's Joel that was being quoted, and Joel never said that. His name was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they took that out and they put in the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of Yahuwah will be saved. If you don't know his name, how are you going to do what Joel said? So we've come so far from getting the truth here, right? Things hidden that are now being revealed. Things that were taken out. Matter of fact, his name was taken out of the Holy Scriptures 7,000 plus times. The Tetragrammaton. And they put in capital L-O-R-D. You got your Bible and you don't believe me? Look in the front. Look in page IV or thereabouts. And it'll tell you, hey, you know, there's this tradition. We don't like to put that Tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in there. So we take that out and we put in capital L-O-R-D instead to hide it. Because it's kind of tradition. It's Baal, it's Lord, it's just as good. No, it's not. Because over and over again in prophecy, he says, they will know that my name is Ki Ani Yahuwah. How are we going to know it if they take it out? They've hidden his very name. What does Yeshua say here? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I can't help but think, he seems to be implying that it matters. Now again, do we come to blows because somebody says it's Yeshua and somebody else says it's Yahushua? And somebody says, no, it's Yahusha? Okay, we got some slight differences in the vowel pointers, and we can argue about that. And as a matter of fact, it may even be that in some cases the rabbis changed the vowel pointers deliberately to hide the name because they later took it out entirely. I don't know. Can't prove it, although I have some pretty strong indications that you've heard me talk about, and that's not where I want to go today. Suffice it to say, I think the proper way to pronounce the Tetragrammaton, the way that it probably was, is Yahuwah. Your mileage may vary. Fine. But when he says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, he is referring to his character. And whether we recognize or not who it was that did what he did, and or whether we accept a fake who did away with the law, which would make him a liar and the truth is not in him. I guess if I was to ask, what is the best understanding I can think of for what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I would say it's to call him a liar. And say that when he said he didn't change one yod or tittle, he didn't really mean it because he's a liar and you can't count on him. He's fickle, like Loki or those other pagan gods. No, he's not, folks. If he says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, if he says he changes not, if he says I'm not changing one yod or tittle as long as heaven and earth still exist, out of my Torah and prophets, you can bet your ever-loving soul that he is telling you the truth. Because if he's not, you got no hope for salvation regardless, right? Think about it. Either he is who he says he is, or he's a liar and the truth is not in him, and there's no in between. No wonder he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You know the Hebrew root there? Shua. Isn't that interesting? When they persecute you in this city, flee to another one. For assuredly, I say to you, you won't have gone through all of the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Interesting. Now, here is where he changes gears, but only slightly, and it's kind of fascinating. This is why I read through all of that, because it helps to set the stage for this verse about things that are being hidden, or were hidden, that are now being revealed. A disciple, he says, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. The greater and the lesser. Once you were the teacher, now I am the master. That's Darth Vader. He was wrong, remember? It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. What he's saying is we ought to emulate him. If we believe he is, then we ought to walk as he also walked. I think I remember reading that somewhere too. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, in other words, Beelzebub, Baal, Lord of the flies, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? In other words, if they call him Jesus and say he did away with the law and you don't know your ass from a hole in the ground, why would they say anything different about you? Either he is who he says he is and we serve the Most High and we walk like our master walked and walk in obedience, and if he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, we say, yes, sir, yes, master, and we do. Or we got nothing. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. Therefore, that's the key, right? When you hear therefore, as it's the old joke, right? You got to go back and see what it's there for. So we did. He is saying the servant is not above his master. We don't even know his name, right? He warns us. Many will come to me in that day. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Well, what name? Okay, what does he say? Depart from me, you who are workers of Torahlessness. I never knew you. Well, if we don't even know his name, maybe that's part of the reason why. If we're going to be like him, if we're going to walk in obedience to him, if he's going to know us, then these things all fit together. Therefore, do not fear them. That's interesting. Do not fear them. Now, he's just finished telling us about this persecution. Brother will deliver brother unto death. When the time comes, you'll know what you should speak. Folks, we're learning these things. We're seeing these things. We're at this cusp, right? This is 419 on the secular calendar. 420 is coming up. It's interesting. I think 420 probably is a lot closer to the truth of what is really going on this particular weekend than the, Ishtar Sun God Day. Maybe that's all part and parcel of the same evil pagan plan, right? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. So we talked about a number of these things. We've talked about the fact that, it wasn't Good Friday. I can remember, I've told this story many, many times, and it turns out I'm not alone. I talked to Michael Root about this. He's told the story too. He and I both had similar, very different experiences, probably were roughly within 10 years of one another in age. I remember being in my little suit heading to church on Ishtar Sun God Day, a little Baptist church in Springfield, Missouri. I was probably 8 years old, maybe 10 years old, don't remember. But I remembered thinking, Good Friday to Easter Sunday? That's 3 days and three nights? That's not even... What kind of God is it that can't count? Here's a 10-year-old kid. I'm questioning my faith in this BS that I'm being taught because it's not 3 days. It's not 3 days and three nights for sure. And it just made me think, the whole thing here is just kind of stupid. What kind of God can't count? Answer. Turns out that was a fake God. And it was years. It was close to three decades or more before I finally realized, well, wait a minute. No, he can. It's men that lied about it. It was something that was hidden that took me a long time to see how it was revealed. It wasn't at all Friday that he was put in the tomb. It was Wednesday. And then the scales fall off again. You cannot unsee having seen the truth and recognizing, wow, we really have inherited these lies from our fathers. Back to the last part here, and then I'll go to some other elements. But Yeshua finishes this part of the lecture, the words in red, with, well, therefore, whatever I tell you in the dark, you speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, you preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, it's capitalized in this book, who is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, the trash pit. Very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, don't fear, because you are of more value than many sparrows. There's a big, big message here, and there's a big, big element of this that I guess in a lot of respects it's been a long time coming, but I think we're on this cusp, this precipice of so many things that have been revealed that have been hidden for so long. And again, that's part of the reason why I emphasize this day. Oklahoma City was not blown up by Tim McVeigh and his puny little truck bomb. Oklahoma City was contact explosives. They took down the building. It was to destroy evidence that was hidden there that had to do with, guess what? Well, Waco and a whole bunch of other Clinton crimes that were essentially covered up. Oh, you know what they did with the Waco building too? They took that material. They took it off site so that you wouldn't be able to do forensic analysis of the bomb leftovers. General Ben Parton had to take pictures of the columns, and he showed how they were contact explosives. It's real obvious once you've had an expert like that explain it to you. You can see his photos and go, yeah, this wasn't shear, this wasn't fracture, this was carved. You look at the columns and you see contact explosives that literally sheared them with high-pressure detonation waves at 30,000 or so feet per second. Incredible velocities, because it was contact explosives. The columns were wrapped, probably hidden in boxes of copy paper that were put around the support structural members. And those structural members could not possibly have been taken out by the air blast wave from McVeigh's puny little truck. Again, things hidden that are being revealed. Likewise with Waco. Likewise with so many other things that we've seen over the last few years. 9/11 is an obvious example, but there are others. This last week, there was a really interesting comment that President Trump made. And this one, I'll admit, this has been one of those things hidden that's been revealed that I've been thinking about. Pieces have been kind of congealing and floating around. I've heard lots of commentaries. I've seen Trump himself talk about certain things. I grew up reading the history because I was fascinated with brilliant men like, Thomas Edison. I read his biography. I read a whole bunch of biographies of Nikola Tesla. I thought Tesla, and I still do, think Tesla was one of the most brilliant minds in the last millennia. And incredible engineer. I've looked at his papers on the things that haven't been hidden, that government didn't come in and steal. Things like Tesla coils. I built a Tesla coil when I was a little kid. Before I could drive a car, I had a Tesla coil in my little lab in the basement in the garage. And it was fun and fascinating. And I thought, wow, what a genius this man was. And I looked at the induction motors, and I tried to picture rotating fields and induced magnetic fields and phase shifts, and I thought, what a genius that came up with how to build an induction motor and use this, right, visualizing 3D dimensional fields rotating around a shaft and making a motor out of it with no contacts. The man was brilliant, and that was just part of it. And then it turns out his papers were, they were spirited off. And they were hidden. And we still don't know what was in most of them. One of them was the rumors of a death ray. I've been to Colorado Springs. They've torn down, but he built the biggest Tesla coil on planet Earth the better part of 100 years ago in Colorado Springs, not too far from where I'm sitting at this point. And lightning bolts terrorized the neighbors that were quite a ways away. And they all have stories, at least they did while they were alive, of what Tesla was doing there in his famous lab. So a whole lot of things going on. Well, it turns out here's a part of the story you don't know. And it was in the form of a quote that came out. Donald Trump was on video talking about some of the elements of the peace, and he essentially declared that U.S. now possesses secret military weaponry far beyond anything the world has ever seen, he said. He spoke from the Resolute Desk, the Oval Office, didn't mince words, touting America's unmatched military might while slamming decades of weak leadership for allowing adversaries like communist China to exploit the U.S. and said, we've been treated badly for years and we're very powerful. Here's the quote. This country is very powerful. It's far more powerful than people understand. We have weaponry that nobody has any idea what it is. And it is the most powerful weapons in the world that we have. More powerful than anybody. Not even close. Nobody's going to do that. So what is he talking about? Is it Tesla's death ray? And how does he know? This is the part that's fascinating. And here's another element. Again, this idea of things that are hidden being revealed. It turns out, and when I learned this, I remember thinking, wow, That's interesting. And then in the last week or so, I started thinking, double wow, maybe there's a lot more going on here than, I know there is, than meets the eye. Turns out that Trump's uncle was one of the most famous physicists and well-connected insiders in American history. His name was John Trump, and he was brilliant. And he was the guy who was charged, you ready for this, with dealing with Tesla's papers. And he was also associated with Vannevar Bush. He was the acolyte, the heir apparent for Vannevar Bush, and was deep inside a lot of what are called the black projects, things associated with, well, you name it, folks, right? UFOs and hidden technology and all kinds of secret stuff that I have been fascinated with and have met a number of people. I'm not an insider by any means, but I've had the chance to commiserate with some, years ago, I interviewed a couple of times, and it was Mike McNulty, the guy that did the Waco stuff, put me in contact with George Gordon, who was an insider. And I interviewed George Gordon on a number of occasions. George Gordon talked about something called ARV, Alien Reconstruction Vessel, if I remember the acronym right. In other words, they were reverse engineering what they believed to be alien spacecraft. Oh, no, is this for real? One of the things that Mike McNulty told me, because he interviewed George a lot more than I did, and he was the one that put me in contact with him, George had given him some information that came from the insiders in the CIA. And, for example, one of the fellows, William Casey, ended up dead, as you recall. And it may be Casey that helped Mike get some of the information that he needed to put together what happened in Waco. So it's all of this stuff that kind of overlaps. So much stuff that was being hidden, that whether it was to keep the American people under wraps or to destroy their God-given constitutionally protected rights or make sure that they never got wind of various technologies that the peons weren't supposed to have but the big insiders could use for their own evil purposes, okay? Anyway, what Mike told me about George Gordon was he says, you know, Mark, you gotta listen carefully. And he may or may not be telling you the truth, but you can never disregard what George says. So bottom line is, you don't know if he's telling you the truth or if he's mixing it with lies, but one thing you can't afford to do is to ignore it. So I always took that to heart. Then later on, there was a fellow named Bert Rutan. You know Bert? I met Bert on a number of occasions, and he was the guy that designed the Voyager, and he was the one that won the X Prize to put the first man into space and then reuse the machine and send him up again. And so I met Bert, and well, he was at Oshkosh every year. We'd fly up there, and I'd get a chance to talk with him. And he was fascinated because he lived near and worked near Area 51. So he had amazing stories about things that he's seen, the TR-3Bs and the secret projects and Aurora and the various space planes and all the stuff that happened at Edwards Air Force Base. And he knew folks that I, you know, would have dreamed of meeting, a famous physicist, one named Popov. He talked about, and we had some discussions about things like zero-point energy, if you've heard of it, and it's related to the idea of energy from the vacuum or Pons and Fleischmann, if you remember, low-energy nuclear reactions and some of that stuff. Whole bunches of fields of study that I was fascinated by, and I worked with some engineers, one of whom went to work on IBM's project with the Pons and Fleischmann research. And I remember talking to him a year after he'd transferred to the IBM lab in San Jose. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, Mark, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but one thing's for sure, something is really happening. Something real is here, and we don't understand it. Now, I don't know how all of that, what became of all of that. And interestingly, I suspect that there's a reason for that. But what I'm telling you is, all of this stuff, these are the things that President Trump actually got firsthand from his Uncle John. And the more I see it, the more I see what he's talking about and how he's dropping these hints. And there have been lots and lots of stories here in the last week. I've got half a dozen sitting here. There is a fellow named the Dark Journalist who has been talking about it for years. And I would like to be able to interview him. I'm going to try to find and get a hold of him and talk about some of this stuff. But evidently, we're getting close to the point where some of this is going to be revealed. And I'll tell you what fascinates me as an engineer. Because essentially the idea of what Pons and Fleischmann were doing was they had potentially either nuclear reactions or zero-point energy reactions happening in palladium. Palladium is a really interesting metal. It forms a crystalline structure. And the idea is you put hydrogen nuclei, which are basically just little protons, and this matrix locks them in place. And whereas with hot fusion, you have to heat these plasmas, these ionized gases up to incredible temperatures in order to get them to smash into each other with enough velocity that occasionally they fuse and you create fusion, right? This is what magnetic confinement fusion or inertial confinement fusion is. Billions upon billions of dollars, very high tech, very expensive, and as long as I can remember, there have been fusion research going on. I thought when I was 20 years old that I might go do fusion research and we'd have fusion reactors by now, right? Mr. Fusion on the back of your little DeLorean car. Hasn't happened. But Pons and Fleischmann came closer, and what they found was just maybe this was an explanation. If you lock this proton in this palladium matrix so that it's got nowhere to go, it has no place that it can physically go, and somehow you manage to, with electrolysis, shove an extra proton in there, well, then the interatomic forces, right? There's the weak nuclear force and the strong nuclear force. I won't go all nerdy on you. But ultimately what happens is too late, I'm hearing from the audience here. Anyway, the protons get forced together, not by heat, but by the nuclear structure of the palladium. And they fuse, maybe. Or something else happens. We don't know. The point is, I think probably Tesla and probably John Trump and no doubt others within the secret black projects have known for a long time. And they don't want the American people to know about this. They don't want us to have that kind of technology. It's been hidden. You think a 200-mile-per-gallon carburetor was a big deal? No. A Mr. Fusion that would power your DeLorean so that it could levitate and fly around. And I can't help but think, maybe Carpenter. Not Carpenter. What was the director's name? J.J. Was it Abrams? Anyway, whoever the director was for some of those movies, Zemeckis, Bob Zemeckis. Okay. The point is, just like Stanley Kubrick and others seem to have some connections with some of these black projects and some of the things that we're talking about here, there have been hints. The hints have been dropped for decades that this technology exists. And that, right, Star Trek. I saw a video here a year or so ago of an insider in some of the black projects saying, you know, anything you've seen on Star Trek, we've had it for years. Anything that, you know, phasers and communicators and the teleporter transport technology, all of that we've had for a long time. How much of that is truth? How much of it's lies? That was the advice that I remember hearing from Bert Rutan. He says, you know, read Lieutenant Colonel Corsi's book and understand that about half of it's lies and about half of it's the truth. But even that is incredibly fascinating. And what he was saying was, everything from lasers and, gallium arsenide chips and lasers on chips to microelectronics and some of the other technologies, they were from aliens and or, right, we might say fallen angels. We're not sure. Point is, a whole lot of stuff has been hidden, right? We don't know how much of it's been hidden, but it looks like some of that, too, is in the process of being revealed. All right, now here's the part that I think is funny. This is part of the reason why I spent more time on this today than I would normally ever, because, again, it's one of those weeks where a lot of things are coming together. But it occurred to me, and actually it wasn't a unique idea. I think the dark journalist and maybe Alex Jones, there's been half a dozen people that have been kind of speculating along the same lines, and I'll admit I was already thinking along these lines, so it resonated with me. What did John Trump tell little boy Don Trump when he was growing up and sitting at his uncle, you know, around the kitchen table, that Trump learned about later and then got connected with some insiders and said, you know, the American people need to know this stuff. This stuff's been hidden for too long. The American people deserve this. You know, let me digress with one more quick story. Years ago, I went to a presentation. Again, I mentioned Bert Rutan. He gave what I thought was a brilliant presentation at Oshkosh. And I'd love to have had a copy of his presentation materials. One of these days, maybe I'll see if I can't get a hold of it. But he talked about what he called NASA, N-A-S-A, NASA. And how if you look and you compare, and he did. He went through the first years after fellows named Wilbur and Orville, two brothers in Ohio, right? Built a heavier-than-air craft, and they flew it. And within a few years, literally within 3 years, after William and Orville Wright flew at Kitty Hawk, there were hundreds, I mean hundreds of people that had flown heavier than aircraft. There was an explosion in technology. It's fascinating. And this, Rutan went into great detail. And of course, this was his bailiwick. He was an airplane designer. He wanted to make airplanes that people like you and I could build in our basements. And Rutan literally revolutionized the home building industry. Hundreds and thousands of people have built Burt Rutan's designs and flown them. If you've seen little white airplanes with pusher props and a canard wing up front, it's Burt Rutan's design. Very easy, long easy, and variations on all of those themes. Thousands of these things are flying. And at Oshkosh, you'll find literally a sea of these little white airplanes. And I used to call it Rutanville. You walk over there and you'd see all these airplanes. Well, anyway, back to the presentation. His point was, we can now build airplanes in our basement, and people were doing it in their garages in the early 1900s. Hundreds of them. Now, guess what happened? A lot of them built their airplanes, and they crashed. And they got killed. It was sad, but it was progress. People were willing to bet their lives on the work of their hands and the creations of their minds, and they learned a lot about aerodynamics, and they learned a lot about flying, and there was incredible development. To the point where within literally less than 10 years, there were hundreds of people who had flown. There were hundreds of aircraft manufacturers, and it was amazing. And then he says, let's fast forward, and let's look at the 1960s. And let's look at John Glenn and NASA and the Mercury 7 astronauts. And ask yourself, in the first 10 years after Sputnik, how many people had flown in space? You can count them on your hands. How many spacecraft were there once NASA took control? And in the Soviet Empire, it was Soyuz, and it was basically all over the world. It was government controlled. And Burt's point: when Big Brother took command and took control, innovation literally went in one direction only, and it essentially stopped. Whereas there had been hundreds and hundreds of people flying within years after the Wright brothers, 50 years, everybody remember 1969? 50 years later, we haven't been back to the moon. At least, that's what we're told. There is no craft today. We're told you couldn't build a Saturn V. The plans don't even exist. All right, now what happened a few years ago was interesting, and Burt would be happy about this, and actually Burt was involved with it. If you remember White Knight, and his company ended up putting the first man into space more than once, and it was bought with Sir Richard Branson, who came in and helped. And then about that time you had three competitors that were all doing essentially the same thing. You had White Knight, which was the name of Burt's lift vehicle, and Virgin Galactic is what Richard Branson renamed it when he bought the technology from Burt Rutan's company. You got Blue Origin, that's Bezos' thing, and they put bimbos into space, or maybe they don't. There was a lot of discussion that week: were the bimbos really in space, or was it all a fake? Who knows? We put the ass in astronaut. There's another line for you, right up there with that's one small step for a man, right? It's a joke. But on the other hand, and then of course you've got Elon Musk, and you've got his ex-craft and SpaceX and so forth. The point is, again, what Rutan was showing was when Big Brother came in and took over the technology, innovation essentially ceased. And we've not been back. We've not done any of these things. Remember the Jetsons and the flying cars? We don't have any of this. I met Molt Taylor years ago, who was trying to design a flying car. I've sat in Molt Taylor's car. And saw it at Oshkosh, and there was one of them that lived at my airport in Longmont. And I saw it all the time. One of Molt Taylor's aero cars. There's only a few of them. And Molt had a car that was going to take off from a runway, you fold the wings up, and then drive it on the streets. It was a flying car. And he had everything done. He had the prototypes. He was flying them. He was going to go into production. And he had a deal with Ford Motor, if I remember correctly. And he's told the story. And I remember sitting there and listening to him. He says he went into the FAA and with the Ford executives, and they said, you're going to get the approval, the FAA approval for this car. Yep. How many are you going to build? And they said, well, we think we're going to go with 100,000. I think it was 100,000. 100,000 in the first year, then we'll ramp up production. And he said he watched the FAA guy's jaw drop. Ah! And that was the end of Molt Taylor's Aero Car. We can't have flying cars for the people out there in that number. Nope. How are we going to control people being able to fly wherever they want? If you think it's bad with flying cars that are based on aerodynamics, folks, imagine if it's electrogravitics and zero-point energy that's doing it. All right, you see my point here, and it's fascinating. And where I was headed with all of this was, I think Donald Trump, kind of like yours truly, I mean, in my case, it was my uncle and my dad that would sit around talking around the Thanksgiving table or when we'd visit at Christmas time or whatever. And I was a little kid, and I just sat there and absorbed all this stuff like a sponge. I've had any number of friends that were engineers tell me similar stories. I've heard Alex Jones tell the same stories. I don't doubt that Donald Trump's was the same, only his uncle was more connected than any of ours were. And so I suspect that Donald Trump heard all of this stuff about these amazing technologies and projects and what was going on and thought, it's too bad the American people don't know about this. It's not just a 200-mile-per-gallon carburetor. Hell no, it's flying cars, and it's the ability to be off-grid and have unlimited energy and not have to worry about freezing in the wintertime or not having enough energy to grow crops or to harvest crops or do what we need and not having to worry about controlling things with carbon-based stuff. No, when we can have unlimited free energy, this is such a game-changer. I've looked at the economics for years and thought, you know, what cold fusion would do for economics is it would be a revolution the likes of which this world could not conceive of. This is the equivalent of the day before fire and the day after fire, and the day before the wheel and the day after the wheel, and some of those kinds of literally world-changing events. And I have a strong suspicion that the reason why Trump derangement syndrome is what it is, and I hadn't thought about this until the last week or so, but it's really starting to kind of take root as I ponder this idea of things hidden that are being revealed. I think the reason the CIA and the deep state, and by the way, they hated Kennedy for the same reason. I think the reason they want Trump dead is because they know what he wants to do. He wants to blow the whistle on this stuff. He wants people to hear the things that are hidden that should be revealed. Not just JFK's murder. Can you imagine if they came out and admitted Oklahoma City was an inside job? ATF knew it. That's why they went out of there. The CIA blew the building up, or some other three-letter agency blew that building up, and they wanted to blame patriots for it. And they chose to do it on Patriots Day so they could discredit the very founding of this nation and the shot heard around the world and overshadow it with two massacres of Americans to kind of turn that good back into the evil that it's supposed to be on that satanic high holiday. So is it just possible? Now, I don't know. Again, I don't know Trump's heart. I do think that if this is what he intends to do, more power to the guy. And I hope it works out, and I hope they don't manage to kill him. But if, in fact, his goal is to say, we're going to release to the American people, slowly, so that we don't completely upend society, but we need to say to people, you know, you don't have to be starving to pay for $60 a barrel oil. As a matter of fact, we can deliver energy at a tiny fraction of what it costs today. Can you imagine those that want to control the world's energy economy based on carbon BS and controlling your life so that they can freeze people in Northern Europe and make sure they don't have natural gas pipelines, and all of these wars that they make such huge bucks out of and get such great control out of because of the value of petroleum? If all of a sudden black gold was to become black crap and we don't need it as much anymore except maybe to make some cheap plastic crap that nobody really wants? That would be a true revolution, but that ain't nothing compared to the revolution in what cheap, inexpensive energy would do. I mean, I could think about here on this ranch, right? Spending thousands upon thousands of dollars where, you know, if I could have a little palladium thing in a jar that would produce, 2,000 watts out for a couple hundred watts in, and I just run it in a loop, we're off grid. And we have free energy forever. And all you got to do is just occasionally go down and buy some hydrogen fuel for it. Wow. No wonder they hate him. No wonder they want him dead. No wonder they've kept it secret for 80 years and they're not about to let the peons know what's been hidden up until now. And I do think there are a lot of other pieces that fit together. I'm not going to go into this, but there's a thing called disclosure. You've probably heard about it, right? When is it that Big Brother will finally come out and say, you know, if you've seen Star Trek First Contact, It's not going to be like the Vulcans coming down and saying, live long and prosper. No, it'll be more like, we're the godlike creatures that created you, and that's how come you've got all these myths like Genesis and the God of the Bible and so forth. In other words, there is a satanic element to this, and I think part of what is playing out here is this massive battle, like we've seen throughout human history, between good and evil, and we are on the cusp. Will the technology be revealed for good and for the advancement of the American people? And hey, imagine, I'd like to be in my lab working on cold fusion stuff, and we could do it if it wasn't hidden. If there was free exchange of information, and we could read this stuff. And again, it's part of these things that some of us have been talking about, engineers, in the on the fields at Oshkosh, at the big aviation expo, for decades now. And I, for one, would love to see it. Bert Rutan, by the way, to finish that part of the story, this was before Rutan won the X Prize, but it was the same year that he gave that speech about NASA. And he pointed out, I have wanted all my life to go into space. And since NASA isn't going to let me do it, I'm going to do it myself. And he did. Okay? I don't know if Bert's ever gone up yet on his own white knight or not, but I know that Mike Melville did, and that some of his people did, and that he intended to build a spacecraft. And that was his comment. He says, if they won't let me do it, I'm going to do it myself. And he wants to be able for everybody, just like they could build an airplane in their garage, to be able to build a spacecraft in their garage. Imagine that. Well, that, folks, is exactly the vision that the satanic forces do not want you to have. They want to hide the technology. They want to hide the truth. They want to hide the very truth about the creator of the universe who came in human form and the things that he did for us. They lie about that, too. And they tried to turn him into something else based on bunnies and eggs that did away with the law, when, in fact, he said the opposite. If you love me, keep my commandments. I mentioned this one story. I'll tell this one story out of Scripture to kind of wrap things up, because I think this is a great way to understand how all of this ultimately can be twisted. And you see this in a couple of the Gospels as well. And indeed, it's one of those stories that when I first saw it, and I saw it the way that I think it should be seen, not only can you not unsee it, but it brought me to tears, literally. And it goes like this, right? We know the story. At least we know most of the story. We've been told that it happened on Good Friday and Sun God Day. Nope, none of that. But on the other hand, what we do know is that when Yeshua, his real name, he met with Pontius Pilate. And they had that famous discussion. And eventually, they put him on the execution stake. They divided his garments. They cast lots. This is from Matthew chapter 27, if you want to follow along. And it says, then it was fulfilled from the Psalms. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, it says, they kept watch over him there. And then they put up over his head the accusation. In other words, this was the indictment that was written against him. And let me read it in a second. But it says essentially in one of the different, it's in Luke's gospel as well, and it was in multiple languages, okay? But the language that matters is Hebrew. Why? Why does it matter in Hebrew? Well, because in Hebrew what it says is very, very different when you understand it the way those that were looking at it understood it than it is in the Greek. So they put up this accusation over his head. Now, this is the English rendering of it. And it's slightly different in the two Gospels. It's fascinating. Matthew, remember, was a Hebrew speaker. I believe Matthew, the Gospel, was written in Hebrew. And this is one more, I would say, proof text of that. Now, Luke, on the other hand, the beloved physician, as you recall, he is the only one that is at least mostly considered by scholars to be a Gentile, not a Hebrew, not a Hebrew speaker. And his rendering is different. What he says the sign says is actually different than what it says elsewhere. Okay, his rendering doesn't say as much. It says, this is the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Well, that's not what Matthew says. I think Matthew gets it completely right. In Matthew's version, again from the Hebrew, it says, this is Yahushua, the King of the Yehudim. The King of the Yehudim, the tribe of the Jews. Why is that interesting? Well, in Hebrew, it literally would be rendered this way. Yahushua HaNatzri, the Melech HaOlam. And literally, it's Yahushua the Nazarite, the Melech, and King of HaYehudim. The Yehudim, right? The tribe of Judah. He was king of the Jews. Yeshua HaNatzri the Melech HaYehudim. If you look at those four words in Hebrew, you see that it starts with, you ready for this? Yod, He, Vav, He. Now you know why it was that the Pharisees had an absolute hissy fit when they saw Yod, He, Vav, He written right above his head as he was hanging on the cross. And folks, that is one of those very fascinating things that's just plain lost in the translation. And as a fellow who grew up for a long time and didn't necessarily accept some of the elements of the story, right? How can I believe in a God that can't count to three? This one blew me away. Once I had some understanding of the Hebrew, and once I had some understanding of the way that they would have interpreted it by looking at it as an acronym, right? First letter of those four words, Yahushua, Ha, Natri, He, Ve, Melech, and King of HaYehudim, the Jews. So, Yod, He, Vav, He. And as you recall, the famous line, hey, change it, change it! That was essentially, you can picture the Pharisees pointing at that sign and going, no, 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 dude, you cannot leave that up there. We're not putting up with that sign. What I have written, I have written. And it stayed. And ain't it interesting? You wonder, did Pilate know what he was writing, or is it just one of those divinely inspired things? I kind of tend to lean toward the latter. But again, it's one of a number of things that begin to flesh out the story, and it fits into the category of things that were hidden that are being revealed. And it's part of the understanding, right? We've been told, oh, it's the Greek language is the language that matters. Well, Greek is a pagan language built on a pagan concept. There are all kinds of pagan things associated. Well, theos, right? Gods. Theology. The study of the gods. I don't care about studying the gods. I want to study the one true Elohim. So Greek is a language that, yes, is just great for describing pagan things. And they will say, oh, it's a scientifically interesting language. You can make all kinds of things. And so we use like Greek roots, monogamy, polygyny, and so forth. But ultimately, Hebrew is the language that expresses the ideas and the thoughts and the mind of the Creator the best of anything that we have. And some of the things that are in the Hebrew just don't translate. Like this, for example, where you don't see it in any other language except for the original, the one that Yeshua spoke and the one that his disciples would have known because they would have studied the scriptures in the language. Yeah, they spoke Aramaic too, but it's very similar in a lot of respects, and certainly some of the elements would have been similar. So for all of these reasons, this is kind of what I want to leave folks with today as we think about all of this. We are at a cusp. We know what it is that we've been told, right? Pray that we be found counted, be found doing his work. And pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming. And as he was telling his disciples, right, go out and be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And understand that some folks you're not going to get through to. Let your peace return to you. Wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them. All of that advice stands. And all of that advice has been good advice and things to help us walk this walk for a long time. Certainly, come out of her, my people, is a big element of that. But in particular, for such a time as this, and for now, this is, again, you see it today. This has been on my heart for a while, but it's building to a kind of a crescendo. I didn't even talk about some of the other things, and I won't at this point, but look at the black robe priests of Satan. You got your Boesbergs and your Chutkans and your others, even some of the satanic black robes in the Supreme Court, like the eminently blackmailable John Roberts and others, who essentially are saying, the hell with the Constitution, right? We let that election theft go back, and we didn't even look at the facts, okay? And now we're not going to stand forward, and we're not going to support the executive's Article 2 powers or anything of the sort. We're just going to go ahead and let the bad guys keep on raping the country because we are on the same payroll with them. So, things hidden being revealed. Well, John Roberts, a lot of stuff's been revealed about him. Boasberg, a lot of stuff's been revealed. Well, what they've really shown us, especially with this MS-13 guy that got exported, and you have all these criminals saying, no, no, we want our terrorists back. Give us back our terrorists. Why the hell do you think we've been exporting all these people from Venezuela and El Salvador and bringing them in here if we didn't want to overthrow you guys? Why are we letting all the communist Chinese send in their special forces troops? You can't start exporting our soldiers. We're not done yet. We're just getting rolling. Do we see the pattern? Yeah, it's exposed. At the point where you've got a senator from Maryland flying down to El Salvador and literally begging, give us back our terrorists. Trump was in the Oval Office the other day showing his knuckles. This guy has MS-13 tattooed on his fist. You put his fist up and it says MS-13. It's got little pagan symbols all over him. Isn't that cute? Do you notice they didn't go? And isn't it funny, I get kicked off of Pal Talk whenever I talk about stuff that they just don't want you to hear. So we're back. Anyway, he's got this crap on his knuckles. And they want him back. And I've asked the question, why the hell didn't this Maryland senator go to the gulag in Washington and say, hey, these people, that their only crime was that they were invited in? Notice, this guy wasn't invited. Well, yeah, you could say maybe the Biden Fuhrer did invite him in because they wanted the terrorists to come in. But these people were invited onto the Capitol grounds. All they were doing was protesting a rigged election. They were throwing the gulags. Did any Maryland senator show up and protest them? Did any Judge Boasberg say, what about their constitutional rights to face their accusers, see the evidence presented against them, which was locked up and hidden away? You still haven't seen the videos, folks. Tens of thousands of hours of video from January 6th that has still never been released. Where are the damnable, stinking, fetid, black-robed liars defending the rights of Americans to peaceably assemble, to protest, to petition the government for a redress of grievances? Not a damned one of these judges gave a damn about any Americans. They only are caring about MS-13 people being exported back to prisons where they belong. This tells you everything you need to know. Again, stuff that is hidden. It's no longer even remotely hidden. They're coming right out and telling you, and I've been saying this for at least a week, they simply want you dead. Fauci, by the way, this week, the administration changed the CDC and some of the other websites. This is Bobby Kennedy, too. Thank you, Bobby. That have gone in and said, you know, we're going to release this information. And they changed the websites to say, here's an example. Tulsi Gabbard released some information. White House converts the COVID website and the dossier of Fauci and company. And basically it says the website states that SARS-CoV-2, it turns out it came out of the lab in Wuhan. Remember, Anthony, I am a liar from the pit of hell, Fauci, lying about it for years? He knew damn well he paid for it with your tax dollars. And they lied about it and lied about it and they killed millions. Because they needed to keep the lie alive so they could scare people into taking their part two, the bioweapon injection. Over and over and over again. All of this is this week. The gain-of-function research, the lab incident, all of this week coming out. Things hidden that are being revealed. And these are big things. Millions of people were killed by the SARS-CoV-2 bioweapon program and Tony Fauci. By the way, there's rumors. It's about time. They may go arrest Tony Fauci. Good. Too late, but good. Mengele should have been arrested before he was too, but that's not going to happen in Adolf's regime, remember? It is fascinating just to look and see. You can't pick an area. Look at the gold market. Gold has gone through the roof. It's up $100 a day twice this last week. New high after new high after new high. It's above $3,300 for a fake ounce. That ain't nothing compared to what it's going to do. Why? Because what is hidden is being revealed. And it shouldn't have been hidden. It should have been obvious. The dollar is a fake. It is not an honest weight or measure. It is not constitutional. There is no authority for the United States government to print money out of nothing, period. Nothing but gold or silver coin is to be made a tender in payment of debts. It is yet again another thing hidden, not very well hidden. The Federal Reserve's illegal as hell. That's been hidden for 100 years, but it's coming out. Maybe there'll be some movement on that score. So it is fascinating to me to see, you know, take a dartboard, Take a newspaper, throw it there, and look politics, science, economics, religion. Everywhere you look, things hidden are being revealed. Things are changing, folks. And we need to be very well aware and make sure, because when we have this confluence, this cusp, this 419 style event, a day that can be both either very, very good or very, very evil, a blow for freedom or an incredible knockdown for tyranny. We've seen them both. And the last two in the last 30 years have been tyranny on the rampage. Will we see something in the other direction? Will we see anything on 420 that has to do with the risen Savior? Or will we see more bunnies and eggs and paganism and more death and destruction that result from exactly that kind of thing that he says bring death? And that he unleashed the angel with the inkhorn and his entourage of people wielding battle axes and battle swords to do what? Kill every man, woman, and child in the story in Ezekiel chapter 9 who did not have the mark, his mark, because they sighed and cried at the abominations being done. Wow. All right. What I'm suggesting, in other words, is we're at a cusp. Things hidden are being revealed. We got lots to learn and lots of things that we should be studying to show ourselves approved, because we've been warned that this deception is also the greatest in human history. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it amazing? The same Savior will tell us the things that are hidden will be revealed, and he's also telling us, see that you are not deceived. Can you see the problem? If we do not have the truth, if we are not able to rightly divide the word of truth, how are we going to know whether we're being fed a lie from the pit of hell and a fake Jesus, another Jesus whom we've not preached, or the real Mashiach? How will we know the Antichrist if we're not keeping his Moedim, so that we are not fooled by somebody coming and saying, I'm Jesus, I'm Buddha, I'm the alien disclosure event that we engineered and we did uplift of your human genome? Folks, the bullshit has been prepared. It's already there. We've been prepped with years of Star Trek and E.T. and you name it. They are gonna pull it. And there will be those that will be trying to release the truth and those that will be pushing the lie. And if we aren't prepared, we will, well, as Paul said, I'm afraid you might just put up with it and be suckered in. And he was right then, and he still is. So, again, step back. Deep breath. We are at a cusp. Major turning point in human history, no doubt about it. I don't know exactly how it's all going to pan out. We do know how certain things are going to. We know eventually there will be a mark of the beast. That even if a lot of this truth is revealed, still, the mark of the beast is prophesied. It's going to happen. We can see some of it already in place. We can kind of smell the sulfur of it from here. So we recognize certain aspects, but as Shaul, Paul also said, well, we kind of see through a glass darkly. So we have the parameters of what's coming. We don't necessarily know the timing, but we do know that there's this great deception. We do know we're at a cusp. We do know that there have been a lot of things that we have now seen that we've been lied to about. By the way, I would say this, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We got to make sure that if the same people that have been lying to us all of a sudden start thinking we're going to believe them again, yeah, well, like with the new pandemic. How stupid to think, well, answer, they'd be right to think people are pretty stupid. I guarantee you, a lot of these people, they will line up and they'll take their poison poke for H5N1 or for Zika virus or monkeypox or whatever it is, and they'll keep cutting the genitalia off their little boys and all that kind of stuff too. See that you're not deceived. Come out of that crap. Don't participate. Wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them. There's a bifurcation going on here too. That's part of it. There are those that are so hopelessly deceived, so incredibly, terminally stupid and dumbed down, there's no hope for them. Again, part of the lesson, wipe the dust off your feet. Don't waste your time on them. If God himself can't save them, neither can you. So be prepared for that. Know that when the time comes, those that we're supposed to speak to, or those that we need to speak to, the Ruach will give us, he'll give us what we need to say. Meanwhile, we need to be able, in season and out, right, to give an account for the hope that's within us. So a whole lot of stuff going on. These are exciting times. I guess when push comes to shove and it's all said and done, I've had this question asked dozens of times over the years, right? How can we look at all these things that are going on? How can we see all this evil? And how can we not be just depressed and want to just go into a hole and eat worms and die? Answer, we live, folks, in the most exciting time in all of human history. praise Yah for the fact that He put each and every one of us here for such a time as this. I give thanks every day. We are living in a time unlike any other in human history. We are going to see miracles that no saint in Scripture wouldn't have given whatever he needed to be able to see too. And some of them, I have no doubt, will and probably already have. But we're going to get to live through a lot of it. May we be walking in obedience. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May we be not deceived, and may we be ready in season and out and found doing his work through all that lies ahead. Amen. So, with that, I'll ask any questions or comments on anything. There's lots of stuff there that people might want to ask questions about. And I'll just suggest to folks too. We'll revisit some of this. As you know, this is fascinating to me. As we get more information, I really want to see the details. You know, I'd love to see some of the Black Project information on zero point energy, and how some of that works. And there's more that I had discussions with Bert Rutan on that were just fascinating. You know, at the time, the details were tantalizing enough that I thought, yeah, I think if we had all the information, we could understand some of this. And I'm still looking forward to at some point being able to kind of get a grasp on how some of this works. There are a number of things that you've probably heard about. I didn't mention these words, but I'll mention them too. One of the concepts here is called the breakaway civilization. And disruptive technology. Disruptive technology, I kind of alluded to. I didn't use that terminology. But that is certainly what zero-point energy or cold fusion or low-energy nuclear reactions, all of those would be in that category. Things that would literally revolutionize the economics of energy. Energy drives everything. And if you study economics and what's called energy density, there's some fascinating studies on it. And those two I've looked at for years. It turns out that if cheap energy revolutionizes the world, look and see what happens when oil was discovered in Pennsylvania. And it revolutionized the United States. It revolutionized the steel energy industry. It did all kinds of things. Likewise, coal in Britain several hundred years earlier, King Coal. And yes, it was used for a lot of oppression, but yes, it made a lot of people wealthy, but more important, it literally revolutionized Europe. It made for the Industrial Revolution. And it made huge steps forward. And ultimately, even though a lot of people died with things like black lung disease, getting it out of the ground, it saved a whole lot of lives of people that didn't freeze to death in the winter. And that had food where they wouldn't otherwise have had food, because they could grow crops and they could warm things up and process things. So low energy nuclear reaction would be even more of a overwhelming leap forward. Disruptive technology. Okay, the idea of breakaway civilization is that there are already underground cities, deep underground military bases. You've heard the term DUMBS, underground tunnels. I've heard of nuclear tunneling machines and things like that that I didn't believe 20 years ago. Now I do. I think they're real. And lots of stories there, too, that I haven't shared, but have on occasion on radio shows. In any case, just understand that there are a lot of people that don't want anybody else but them to have these technologies. And they're great with having all this good stuff that you peons can't have. And I think there are those that are saying, nope, those days should be coming to an end, or at least to a middle. And we'll see how all that plays out. Okay, so question, when will this be up on marknywatt.com? I'll try to get it up. Usually it ends up on Mark Nywatt on Sunday morning. So what I'll try to do sometime later today is get it up on Hebrew Nation, and then once it's up there, I can link to it, and I'll put it on marknywatt.com. For those that want it. I see a comment, Mark could explain it. I'm not sure what. Oh, maybe it has to do with. Okay, so the question is, let me rephrase the question. I alluded to my discussions with Bert Rutan and a guy named Dr. Puthoff, and I've never met him, but I've read some of his materials, some of the more layman kind of stuff, and a lot of his stuff has been suppressed. Puthoff was a civilian nuclear physicist and scientist. I think he's still alive. I don't know. Anyway, Bert Rutan knew him personally, and I had discussions with Bert about it, and I was fascinated by some of that. And essentially, the question is, what is the mechanism that Pons and Fleischmann discovered in the palladium matrix there with what they were calling cold fusion? And essentially what Puthoff and some others claim, there's a fellow named Eugene Malov, and there's a lot of, he had a magazine, I subscribed to it at one point years ago. They suppressed it. I think they killed Malov too, because he was revealing stuff that wasn't supposed to come out. Anyway, there are lots of names of various physicists and people that were covering it and that have been fascinated by it. Suffice it to say that the zero-point energy is, and this is really, really nerdy physics. We've been told that minus 273 degrees Kelvin is absolute zero. Remember that? And if you freeze something to absolute zero, all molecular motion, all atomic motion stops. Right? All the electrons just freeze in place. They're orbiting around and, whoops, they freeze. No, that doesn't happen. Okay? And there is, in fact, what others have called the zero-point energy, that even at absolute zero, there's an energy field that permeates space. And maybe it has to do with things that are coming through from other higher dimensions, right? There's all kinds of speculative physics and fiction and physics involved. And again, a lot of it is speculative. A lot of it, this is the beauty of physics and real science, folks. In real science, people talk about these things and they throw out ideas and we see, can we verify them with experiments? And do the experiments say yay or nay? Was the hypothesis right or not? Okay, if it's evolution, we don't care what the experiment shows. Evolution is true. We don't give a damn about the facts. If it's got to do with carbon and how evil it is and climate science, again, we don't give a damn about the facts. And whether it's warming or cooling doesn't matter. What matters is we have an agenda, and whoever pays for the research gets the answer they want. What I love about physics is physicists, for the most part, will throw out an idea if it turns out it's wrong. It's quite a concept. And that's essentially what's going on here. We don't know what the mechanism is. And indeed, if we knew what the mechanism is, there would be a better chance of being able to replicate it. In other words, to get it to happen more reliably. Because when it came to Pons and Fleischmann's research, some folks got excess energy, others didn't. And the question is why? What's going on here? I have a strong suspicion that there have been billions of dollars in black projects spent, and there are people on this planet who know the answer. They ain't sharing it with the rest of us. So that's kind of the short answer. Zero-point energy, ZPE it's called, is associated with, but is not identical to, cold fusion. Okay, so the question is, does cold fusion exist, or is it zero-point energy? Is it some combination? Answer, we don't know for sure, and that's one of the things that fascinates yours truly, and I don't know the answer either, but I would love to talk with somebody who did, you know, and to find out what's really going on. So I hope that's at least a little bit helpful. Okay, I would say this. I don't think there's ever been any honest reporting about Waco or the Oklahoma City bombing. The only honest reporting I ever saw for Waco, for example, came out of Mike McNulty and the three movies. If you're curious, and I had the director's cut, I got some of them directly from Mike. Unfortunately, most of the copies I have were on VHS tape. I'd love to have some DVDs. Mike passed a few years ago, and so I don't have that source anymore. Anyway, the first movie was called Waco, The Rules of Engagement. The second movie was called Waco, A New Revelation. And the third movie was called Waco, The FLIR Project, F-L-I-R, and that involved a guy named Jack Danforth, who was Attorney General of Missouri, and I believe governor, and later was in the Bush administration as Attorney General. Jack, damn it, Danforth was the guy who helped cover up and lie about what Ben Parton and others, and Ben was involved, the same general I referred to, with Mike's project as well, in analyzing the FLIR data and showing that it was, in fact, U.S. Special Forces that were involved in murdering Americans on American soil behind their church. And if you remember the bus that had all the kids in it, folks, they blew the kids up alive when they went down to that bus underground. That was Special Forces that drove a truck into the burning building and put a shaped charge on top of the underground shelter that the women and children were in to kill every one of them. And damn it, okay, I have difficulty keeping my temper under control when I think about the evil that was done and covered up. But Mike, bless his heart, revealed it all and had all the evidence and the smoking gun. And they should have gotten the Oscar that year for the best documentary. And Mike told me personally, he said he heard from one of the people within the Clinton White House that Hollywood was told, the what do they call it, the Board of Motion Picture Arts and Science, The Oscar committee was told, don't you dare give an Oscar to that damned movie. So they were nominated, but they did not win the Oscar, and they should have. Okay. And yes, there's more to the story. This was from the guy who I interviewed later, had to do with what is nearby the so-called compound. And literally, they had a view from the Waco church into the place where the Clintons were doing some dirty deals with drugs and other stuff. And that was part of the problem. And they wanted to keep it covered up. The question on the screen is, how do these people live with themselves? Answer: Vince Foster couldn't. Vince Foster was going to come forward. We don't know for sure because they killed him. But Vince Foster, as you probably recall, was found dead in Fort Marcy Park with a gun in his hand. And it turns out that every forensic analysis will tell you the gun is never in the hand of a suicide victim. The body always throws the gun when it goes into death throes. And furthermore, there were two bullet holes in Vince Foster, different calibers. How do you do that? Answer: it's called Arkansas. Okay, Foster was going to rat him out. Foster could not live with himself. Vince Foster had an affair with Hitler, and he had a lot of nasty connections. But evidently, Vince had decided he was going to come forward, and that was the last thing he ever decided. Okay. Any other questions, comments? This is kind of fascinating stuff. I've studied the Waco because I got to know Mike McNulty way before Waco, the Rules of Engagement, came out. This would have been in the early 90s. Actually, just shortly after Waco, and even before Oklahoma City, I had gotten to know Mike McNulty. He was doing a radio station on the same station that I later did a show on, and Mike was one of the hosts there, I called into his radio show every weekend for several years, and we got to know one another. And then later on, I did a show on the same network, of course. So I watched that process unfold, and where the information came from that he found, and how he knew, for example, where to look on the FLIR tapes to show that it was automatic gunfire from behind the building. You can actually, in the movies, you will see the FLIR, the forward-looking infrared that was taken from an aircraft overhead, and it shows the automatic gunfire, and you can see the cycle rate, and you can compare that with the weapons that we know were used by Delta Force when they executed the people that came out the back of the building. And there were people like Cliven Doyle, who was a Brit, and he was there. He came out the front of the building, so he lived, because had he gone out the back instead, they'd have executed him too. But if they came out the front of the building, there were cameras there, even though they were 2 miles away, and they couldn't kill people live on camera, so they had to just kill the people coming out the back. Anyway, so I've talked to Cliven Doyle and several others that survived. And as you know, a number of those people were sent to prison for the crime of knowing what really happened. Okay. All right, I don't see any other questions. We'll give it just a minute more. Let me look and see. The Oklahoma City is a fascinating story, and some of you have heard, I've done radio shows on this for years. What I think is fascinating is Oklahoma City, they bungled the cover-up. Okay, it was ham-fisted. In other words, Ben Parton went in there and showed what any high school student could see in about 30 seconds, 20 different ways to realize Oklahoma City was a setup. All right. The easy one, and this is why you'll never see an overhead aerial view, and the video online is about as close as you get. Ben Parton reconstructed one, and there was actually one shot that was taken, and that one's been expunged from the web, as I mentioned. Anyway, if you look down on top of the Oklahoma City building, and you see where the big hole is carved in the building, where the structural steel columns collapsed into their own footprint, and then you look at the little teeny hole out front that's the crater from McVeigh's tiny little truck bomb, and you go, huh, this is obvious. The holes don't line up, right? It turns out McVeigh couldn't park where he was supposed to park because there was a car there. He had to park forward on the street. So he didn't park where he was supposed to park. And so the holes don't line up. So any idiot can look at it and go, wow, how is it that the hole that is in the front of the building isn't the hole where all the building came down? Isn't that funny? And the crater, it's not the right place either. This is hilarious. All right? You've got the columns. You've got evidence after evidence that it was completely manufactured and lied about. Now, to their credit, when they blew up and took down the two World Trade Center buildings, and I believe that was an inside job of inside jobs, it was covered up. There were exercises. There were NOTAMs in place. The air response teams were conveniently not available. I don't even believe personally, this is a tougher one, but I don't believe personally that any airplanes actually hit those buildings. What? Yeah, that's a real interesting story. But it turns out that if people hear something and they look up and they're saying, an airplane hit the building, they'll swear they saw the airplane. But they didn't really, because there was no airplane. All right? And the reason is because there's a thing called wake turbulence and vortices behind airplanes, and the smoke would have swirled, and you can look at it on a high-speed camera, and there's no swirling. The swirling is an artifact of physics from an airplane that generates lift, like a jumbo jetliner flying into a building at 400 knots. There would have been tornadoes, horizontal tornadoes, visible in the smoke columns, because as the smoke came out, it would have twisted. Not there. All right? So many other things. Okay, and of course the speculation, is it thermite? How did they take the buildings down? Or could it have been some kind of a space-based weapon? And what Trump is saying is, we've had those weapons for a long time. It'll be real interesting if they ever come out and say, yeah, and here's how we took down the Twin Towers. By the way, it wasn't just the Twin Towers, as you know. There was a third building, World Trade Center Building 7, that didn't have an airplane, but was mysteriously taken down and fell into its own footprint not too long after the owner of the building famously said on videotape, pull it. And of course, you've probably seen the BBC footage of the man and the woman, the talking heads, sitting there with World Trade Center 7 standing in the background while they're reporting that it's been taken down. And they were too early. Oops, oh no, that wasn't supposed to air for another 10 minutes. Sorry. So again, so many things like this that the more you look, the more you realize, yep, these lies, they have been going on for a long, long time. Okay, what was the name of the guy they killed for Oklahoma City? Tim McVeigh was the guy that they pinned it on. Remember all the additional John Does, John Does number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. There was another fellow that lived at a place called Elohim City. I'll think of his name. They tried to pin it on some so-called patriots down there, and that didn't go very far, but that was the story. See, we needed to have a story so that Clinton and company could blame the right-wing patriots on Patriots Day, no less, and then use that as an excuse to pass their so-called Anti-Terror Act. And if you remember this, too, there used to be a thing called Posse Comitatus. Now, Posse Comitatus says that the U.S. military cannot be used on U.S. soil against Americans. Janet Reno violated it. And they brought in military, MRAPs and light tanks. That's what was out behind the building. That's how they bulldozed the building to the ground. That's how they moved the Special Forces troops in out of an escape hatch out of the bottom of these light tanks, and how they were able to blow up the kids and the women in the underground tornado shelter. And so forth. That's how they were able to bulldoze the bodies back into the inferno so that they could not be found. One of the things Mike uncovered, and you'll see this in Waco, A New Revelation, is the pictures. They're graphically horrible pictures of little children's 5- and 6- and 7-year-old bodies burned beyond recognition, but their little bodies are bent into a complete semicircle like a crescent moon shape with their heads, their hands over their heads, extended, their legs curled back, almost with their fingertips touching their heels behind their heads. Huh? How does that happen? Answer, Janet, the butcher of Waco, Reno, who was a chemical engineer, she knows. If you pump CS gas into the building for hour after hour after hour, and then light that flammable gas on fire, it produces poison gas. As a matter of fact, the poison gas is... I want to say it's not phosgene, it's... it'll come to me. Anyway, CS gas, when you burn CS gas, and it results in arsenic, strychnine, it's one of the other major... it'll come to me. I haven't exercised these neurons in a while. In any case, that is a symptom. The bodies, before they die in horrible agony, they literally break every bone in their back as they bend backwards with spasms in their death throes. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. Okay. Again, this is all stuff that the American people should know, and they don't. And it angers me even, 30 years after Oklahoma City, I can still remember. Okay, any other questions, comments? You've seen the videos of the second plane hitting. That's the thing I'm referring to. So if you thought you did, you've seen the videos. It's just that if you look at the video in slow motion, you'll note that where there should be wingtip vortices coming off of that simulated, HG, high-res, Hollywood-inspired airplane, there are no wingtip vortices. Fascinating. Okay, now question. Would it mean the media was in on it? No, the media is just stupid beyond, dumb unto death. Media was told, here's where you're going to put your cameras. We got this little spot 2 miles away from Waco. All of you in this one tiny little circle here, stay in the circle. I'll get to both of them. Okay, but in Oklahoma City and in Waco, they were all stuffed in one little camera area 2 miles away. They only had view of one side of the building. They made sure there was nobody that was out photographing the back. And guess what? None of these intrepid journalists thought to get in a truck and try to get around and sneak up from behind and take video from a mile on the other side of the building. No. No. The American people don't have a right to know. We'll do what like we're told. As far as Oklahoma City is concerned, they were told, you've heard this before, it's a conspiracy theory. And don't you dare think about contravening the official narrative. They didn't do it at Oklahoma City. They didn't do it at 9/11. They didn't do it with Fauci. Can you think of any place where they did do it? Honestly? I can't think of a single great big whopping story that they have honestly. Did they do it with Russia, or Russiagate? No. Okay. And they censored live interviews. By the matter of fact, there was a story in the last 24 hours. I mentioned that Trump had that video, not a video, a still photo of the wonderful Give Us Our Terrorist Back guy, the MS-13 guy, who was a Maryland man. They called him a Maryland man as opposed to they call him a El Salvadoran man who came in illegally. Anyway, when Trump started to show the knuckle photograph, MSNBC immediately cut away. They didn't want you to see that. Okay. The only conspiracy theories that you will see that are not true, Charlotte, are those that come out of the left. Like the fact that there's supposed to be a really big nasty thing because patriots are going to do something on Hitler's birthday. That's tomorrow. So that's why I was urging people to be aware. No, the patriots won't do anything, the real ones, but I wouldn't be surprised if there's not some leftists put on MAGA hats and go out and try to do something. I would not want to be at St. Peter's Basilica tomorrow, for example. And I would encourage folks not to be there anyway. All right, so with that, let's pray. Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have preserved your word and given it to us and that you have warned us that there is a deception coming. And we know that it's such a great deception that even the elite could be deceived, but we pray that you would guide us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us discernment. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Help us to rightly divide your word of truth. You've put us here for such a time as this. We're thankful. Help us to know what it is you have for each of us, for all of us, to do individually and together as we seek to do your work and your will. Help us that we would be what we so desire to be, and that is good and faithful servants unto you. And Father, we pray your blessing and your protection over all of those that seek to do your work and your will. And if there are those in office or positions of power that do not and that are not walking in accord with your will, then we pray that another would take their office. And that those things in your word that are associated with rebellion to you and to bearing a false witness against their oath before you, that they would come down upon their heads. That they would reap what they sow. Guide us. Give us your protection, your blessing. Father, we stand on your word that no weapon formed against us will prosper, but we are thankful that those things that are hidden are being revealed. Help us to see and to know and to walk in your truth. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name. We thank you for what you have done for us. And we remember that in this season, even if not necessarily on the same schedule as those that have turned it into something very much different than what it is. Guide us. Deliver us from evil. All this we ask in your set-apart name, Abba, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are the Torah made flesh. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, and our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Let's begin to close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yehuah v'rishmarecha, Ya'er Yehuah panav alecha v'chanecha, Yisayahu Penav lecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, you shall put my name, Shemi, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.